Good morning, everyone.
You didn't know we had a choir. It's a new addition. Okay, thank you, Vicki. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your powerful testimony in this, your church, because we know that every time we meet, Jesus is in our midst to teach, to comfort, to console, to convict, and to encourage. No one else takes away our attention from him, as every eye is fixed on him and every ear attends to his voice. May we learn of, from, and about him today, the lessons of Israel, and the many parallels that make these things from Isaiah so pertinent, relevant, personal to us and the day that we live in. Draw us ever closer as we draw near, seeking to know Christ more fully. Bless your word for your sake and for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Nice to see you all today. I'll make an announcement. Judy has her new study at the Presbyterian Church, 50 Stratmore Street, over in Crafton, 15205. And any of you ladies want to go? It's a ladies' study. I know some of you men want to go. I guess you could come and sit in a different room, right? No. No, she said no. No men allowed. As well it should be. Okay, so I made that announcement. And also thank you to Terry for Tuesday night, which is a wonderful message. Ask Jim if that was a good message or not. He'll tell you it was. Don't ask Dan. Ask Jim. So, I've entitled the message today, this is a strange one, Superman versus Lex Lucifer. Sunday, November 12, 2017. Isaiah 13 is our text. We'll take it apart verse by verse. This is the oracle, that is, a divine dissertation through inspiration given to Isaiah concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Babylon here includes its predecessor, Assyria, which came before Babylon, and Persia also, which came after Babylon. All of them are grouped together here. Verse 2, lift up a standard on a barren hill. Raise your voice to them. Wave the hand. Wave to them, hello, that they may enter the doors of the nobles. What he's saying here is they will take the high ground. The high ground was Jerusalem. Eventually, they would. And place their victory flag upon it. That is, after they remove all the people. The bare hill is Zion, or Jerusalem, which is the population center of Israel. The center of commerce and culture in Israel. The Lord is telling them that they might as well wave hello and invite them in to take over the homes of the nobles, who will all be either killed or captured, because it's going to take place. Verse 3, I have commanded my consecrated ones. You think that's his prophets or his people that follow closely? That's not. It's the enemies of Israel or his consecrated ones. The ones who have purposed to do God's will in bringing judgment to a reprobate people and nation. I've commanded my consecrated ones. I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exalting ones, to execute my anger. These who he calls his consecrated ones are the enemies of Israel. They are fierce warriors whose pride is fed by bloodshed and conquest. They're fierce and power hungry, and their aim is to rule the world. God's anger has not been abated, and the people have not repented of their idolatry and obstinacy, which begs for more calamity, which the Lord obliges to send their way. It's the only thing that'll work, get the attention of some. Unfortunately, sadly, not many. Their minds have been deceived. Their teachers have led them astray. Lots of false prophets in that day, even as there will be many false teachers in the last days, the days that we live in. Many false teachers today, in case you don't know that already. So these people, in Isaiah's time, assume that their heritage in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be enough to protect them, which certainly is not the case. They think they're saved by race, when no one is. Everyone who's saved is saved by grace, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Without faith in Christ, the faith that their forefathers possessed, there is no way that they could be well-pleasing to God, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. Isaiah's advice is get ready to head for a new place, because they're going to be taken captive and go to the land of the Babylonian or Assyrian captivity. This is for the northern kingdom. For the southern kingdom, they would be exiled to Babylon and would spend 430 plus years before they would be allowed to return. So Isaiah's advice is get ready and head for the hills, or head for the caves, to hide from those who are coming, because they will not delay. These things will occur. They will come. There's always plenty of warning. God's so gracious. He gives us plenty of warning. Grace space to repent. In this instance, for the northern kingdom, there's 65 years that remain, and 175 years for the southern kingdom, for the south. Plenty of time to turn, but they do not and did not heed the warning of the Lord. Verse 4, a sound of tumult on the mountains, all kinds of activity, military exercises, and the arraying of military might, tumult on the mountains, like that of many people, a sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. He's the one organizing it. He's the one calling them. He calls them his consecrated ones to do his bidding. The inference here is not only to that time, but to Armageddon, when the nations gather and the forces of Antichrist come against Jerusalem, which is the consummation of tribulation that spares the believing remnant just before the second advent of Jesus Christ, to whom belongs their survival and salvation. Likewise here, likewise for us. Verse 5. They're coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons, the Lord and his instruments of indignation, to destroy the whole land. In the end, they will come from the far east. Remember, there's a million-man army from the east, as he arouses demon spirits like frogs and gathers them together against Israel, and from the far west as well, from America, which is the headquarters, will be the headquarters, of the one who received a mortal wound and lived, who declared himself to be God, and demands all to worship him, and they give over their power to him. So there's no one that can oppose him in the physical realm, in the military realm. He has all power. Because the Jews failed to voluntarily recognize and welcome the true God-man, and as a result live, they will be forced in the tribulation to follow the imposter or die. Since they did not follow the true God-man and live, they will follow the imposter and die. Verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. The great and terrible day of the Lord has come, and he sends that day and that trouble to balance the scales of justice. Verse 7, therefore all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. Think there's a lot of limp wrists today? I would say way too many. And weak hearts, fearful hearts, men's hearts fail for fear. That's what heart disease is all about. Stress, the result of stress on the major organ systems of the body. Heart disease is rampant, more rampant than ever. For those who never did any of the things that they attribute heart disease to, there's more of that than there is for those things that they do attribute it to, like bad habits, etc. So, All who do not expect these things to happen, and therefore do not repent and return to the Lord and His Word, as their hiding place, that's the only place you can hide, beneath His everlasting arms, beneath His wings, as Jesus said to Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me. Shame, shame, shame. He wanted to and will, if they'll only let Him. So, because of fear, there will be no courage under fire or confidence in God, confidence that God will deliver and protect them, but rather they'll melt down and fall prey, weep and wail, limp-wristed, effeminate, mentally unstable cowards with souls that fly away. Verse 8, they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will ride like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. They're pregnant with sin and flushed with shame as they look at one another in astonishment, wondering how this could have happened to them. Those who have forgotten how to blush, as Jeremiah tells us, will learn again under the onslaught of death and destruction. Jeremiah 6:15 and 8:12. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Now, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And He will exterminate its sinners from it. Sinners are those who are without faith righteousness. That is, who are without faith in the Lord as Savior, as well as those who have believed in Christ but have neglected their own soul's well-being and are devoid of trust because they have distanced themselves from His Word. All that is not out from faith is sin. And for one to know what is good and not to do it, to him it's sin. Sin to him too. So doing and not doing is sin. All that you do, all that you think, all that you say, all that you choose, apart from faith, is sin. So that's pretty sinful, isn't it? A lot of sin around, isn't there? So much. And you don't have to look around. You can look within. So, you would think that many under these circumstances would turn back to Him, to the Lord. But few there would be. Too few to turn the tide. Not enough salt for the land. The vast majority, like the five foolish and five wise virgins, would not have enough oil in their lamps to light their way to endure until their champion could come to rescue them, which He would do, as He did with Assyria when Sennacherib made his move on Jerusalem, and the Lord slew the army of 185,000 men and removed the threat of Assyria altogether, routed Assyria. They were done from that point forward. Then Babylon came in. Only those who get the word every day will have the word on the evil day, and with it, the courage and confidence that it imparts to the soul so that that one might stand in the evil day. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. 6:13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand, stand firm. Is that the Lord calling? He's calling you home. I think so. Won't be long now, Brad. Only in church. He has no idea. He ain't got a clue. Oh, well. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your cell phone upon your hip. No, that's not what it says. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now back to our text in verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. That's not literal at this point. But it will be a dark day. Though the sun, moon, and stars will give light, as they always do, they'll not bring any relief to the oppressive spiritual darkness that looms over the people and the souls of men. Verse 11, he says, thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. You can see now he's projecting this forward to the end of human history. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and bring down or abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir, which was very rare gold, but a very precious and pure gold. In Israel, there would be left so few Jews, even as in the end times, so few are left on earth, as two-thirds of the earth, with its land, water, plant life, animal life, etc., are destroyed, and the earth devastated by nuclear war. There's no other explanation for it. Revelation 8, 10 to 12. And in Revelation 9, 8, 15, two-thirds of mankind is destroyed from the planet. Now, we're not here for this, so, as those who are taken out in the exit resurrection of the church. So you don't have to worry about it in that regard, but the times preceding it, leading up to it, are very severe as well. They get worse and worse and worse. And you may be here for that. You are here for that, even now. Verse 13, therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place. This is literal. At the fury of the Lord of hosts and the day of his burning anger, it'll be radioactive. Nuclear war. Verse 14. I believe that there's no other interpretation for it. What else can do these things? Nothing can. Oh, maybe some biological, in addition to nuclear weaponry, devastating, destructive, and worldwide devastation and destruction. Verse 14, and it will be like a hunted gazelle, or like sheep with none to gather them. They will each turn to his own people, and each one flee to his own land. Anyone who is found will be thrust through, and anyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their little ones also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished, that means raped, literally, and murdered. That's ugly, isn't it? That's what can happen to a client nation who rejects and distances themselves from the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. He's the only Savior of mankind. So choose ye this day who you will serve. Either the Lord, or you'll serve someone. Everybody will. Everybody does. So be careful. These days we live in are perilous days. These are dangerous times that we live in. And all of these things are warnings for us. These things were written for us. Those to whom the end of the ages has come. You say, well, things are pretty good right now in my life. That can change in a New York second. Not New York minute, a New York second. And New York seconds are really short. New York minutes are short. If you've ever been to New York, you know what I mean. the children here that they claim to love and yet do not care for their souls, by teaching them to trust in God, to lean hard on the Lord, and even hinder them from coming to Him, will have a millstone hung around their neck and be cast into the sea in Matthew 18:6. But whoever causes one of the little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's no way to go. It's no way to go to meet the Lord with a millstone around your neck cast into the deepest part of the sea. Their wives, that was their children, their wives that they are sworn to protect are unprotected, without sword and shield, without the purity of soul that comes by submission to a godly husband and subjection to the Lord, they will be raped and murdered. It's going to be a common occurrence in Israel and at the end of human history. Verse 17, behold, I'm going to stir up the Medes against them. See, he goes from Assyria to Medo-Persia. I'm going to stir up the Medes against them, that is the Babylonians, who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. They too will be destroyed, Babylon will, by the Medes in one day. And their reign of terror will cease. They'll see a finger writing on the wall as they're drinking wine and getting drunk from the sacred vessels of the temple taken from Jerusalem. And they'll see that finger writing on the wall, Mani, Mani, Tekel, Upharsin. They said, you've been weighed in a balance and found wanting, and Persia is at the gate, and the kingdom is gone. So, they'll be destroyed by the Medes in one day, and their reign of terror will come to an end. Suddenly, abruptly, an abrupt halt. Once again, their goal is not silver, gold, or riches. They have all of that. Their goal is conquest. They have all the wealth they need. They only want power, and their goal is, likewise, world domination. That's what they're after. You know, the Napoleons and the Hitlers and the other totalitarian systems of government and dictators of the world. They want world domination. They want to rule the world. They're driven to do so by conquest, by bloodshed, by terror, fear, and by military devastation and conquest of nation after nation. It falls. Verse 18, and their bows will mow down the young men. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, that is, the babies that are unborn in the wombs of their mothers. Nor will their eye pity children. Being without compassion, without mercy, they will in the same manner, be destroyed. Those who live by the sword, what happens to them? They die by the sword, always. Violence begets violence. And those who kill without mercy die without mercy. The justice of God is impartial and administers equally the penalty correspondent to the offense. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a life for a life, Exodus 21:24, Matthew 5:38. The death of Christ proves that God's justice is impartial. For when Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, God's justice exacted the punishment due to the sins of all mankind, blow by blow. No, there was nothing held back. Nothing was withheld. He paid the penalty and suffered fully the just deserts of our blatant disregard for the holy law of God, the sins of the flesh, the sins of the mind, sins of the tongue, and sins against the Holy Spirit, and was poured out until nothing was left, till the full payment was made, till it was finished. John 19:30. Psalm 22:31. verse 19. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms. Remember, it was the head of gold. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. This is the finest and most glorious of all kingdoms of the earth. Next to, probably, Solomon's kingdom in his prime, his golden day, and certainly the kingdom of God on earth under Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans, pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. All this harkens to a former time, the total destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where sin was so egregious, every perversion was practiced. Remember, they wanted to have relations with the angels, but instead, righteous Lot offered his two daughters. They weren't so good, those girls. They were all righteous because of faith in Christ, but no sanctifying influence from the Word or the Spirit in or upon them. Even Lot didn't have a lot. He had very little. Lot had very little. Don't forget that. It does call him, Peter calls him righteous Lot, just Lot, but that doesn't mean that he had a spiritual life that pleased the Lord, because it's evident that he did not. Although his righteousness was the righteousness of Christ, which God sees and honors as long as we live on this side of eternity. And forever, of course, but rewards will be based upon whether or not that Word was had become flesh in us, that it was metabolized, and the only basis of evaluation will be the Word in your soul. So get some in there so there's something for him to command or reward. That's all I can tell you about that. That's going to be the basis. No matter what you think your good works will? No, they won't, unless he did them in you, through you, unless he willed and worked inside of you, according to his own good purpose and pleasure. Unless you had faith, it was impossible that you would leave this thought of this earth having pleased God. I assure you that's true. The Bible makes it crystal clear, perspicuous. That means that it's clearly seen if you read the Scriptures. So, Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember what happened there. Sin was so egregious that he had to burn a hole in the ground. That's where the Dead Sea is today, where he burned Sodom and Gomorrah. He burned it so thoroughly and so deeply that there's a big cavern or a big crater in the earth that filled with water, and because of the ash, it became a very strange place, and it perpetuated death, and still does to this day. Nothing lives in, on, or around it. It's called the Asphalt Sea. The only thing good that comes from it is Dead Sea salt that will take away all the dead skin cells from your hands and feet and your body if you use it as a cosmetic appliance. It works, doesn't it? Anybody have Dead Sea salt? That's amazing stuff, isn't it? Doggone it. Get me some, would you, for my birthday? Next year. I got a lot of dead skin cells. I'm dying even as I speak. But since I've had all my operations, I'll be like a new man. I can resume my very successful career as a foot and leg model when I'm done. Think? Nah, I don't think. Anyway, so he received the justice of God. You want to see justice? See what he did to Christ. See what the Father did to the Son when he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He paid the penalty and suffered fully the just deserts of our blatant disregard for the holy law of God, for the sins of the flesh, mind, and spirit. It was poured out until nothing was left. Nothing was left. He said, my soul is like melted. My heart is like melted wax. And when he said it is finished, that means he was ready to go because he had poured out everything. He gave himself fully for us, body, soul, and spirit, in a complete atoning and redemptive sacrifice that could never be done by anyone or any other means. No one else could provide it. So, verse 19. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, I did this already, but I'll move forward from here, will be as when he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. This hearkens to the former time, the time of destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and their egregious sins and disregard for God, when all the fire and brimstone was gone, there was a hole burned so deeply into the earth that that place would never be inhabited again, not leaving one inhabitant alive, but only rescuing lethargic, I call him lethargic Lot, and his two devious, degenerate daughters. In the historical setting to which Isaiah speaks here, this same thing will occur as every false religion and the violence that they commit in order to gain power and dominion as pawns of Satan, whose aim it is to rule the world, will be totally destroyed. As those who looked on mourned and marveled how a country so blessed and so prosperous, so powerful and so beautiful, became so utterly ruined. Does that sound familiar? It should. For if, as I suspect, the USA is Mystery Babylon, it will likewise be destroyed in the end. The home and headquarters of the Jewish Antichrist and the great whore mother of all false religions that is seen straddling the beast and drinking the blood of the saints, that place, this land, and its great city, New York, the home of the United Nations, 150 foreign consulates, the New York Stock Exchange, the largest and richest branch of the Federal Reserve banking system, the depository and lender of last resort for the governments of the world, government of the United States of America, governments of the world, that earns double-digit interest on its investments and guarantees the liquidity of every member lending institution, through the FDIC. You know what the FDIC is? The Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. That's all done by the Federal Reserve Bank. They'll just print more money if they need to. That bolsters public confidence in the country's banking system so that one day they can garner all of your money. All they got to do is push a button, and it's all theirs. Did you know that? It's true. This land that we live in, with the busiest airports, seaports, transports, imports and exports, more products and commodities than any other that has ever existed and in the whole world today, all controlled by secular Jews who own the world's media outlets, every national and international money machine, banking institution, insurance company, media entertainment empire, fashion industry, the inlet and outlet of world trade, where the world trade centers were, remember? Is it any wonder that when the forces of evil planned and carried out their most aggressive move ever, they would target the world trade center, where all of these movements and all of these corporations and headquarters are located? Verse 20. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there. He's talking about Israel once again. He goes back and forth. Now, no man can thwart the sovereign will and work of God, all being subject to him and ultimately and finally answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And everything that any of us does, we'll give an answer for. Verse 21, but desert creatures will lie down there, and their houses will be full of owls. They're nocturnal creatures. Ostriches will live there, and shaggy goats will frolic there. Hyenas will howl in their fortified towers, and jackals in their luxurious palaces. Her fateful time also will soon come, and her days will not be prolonged, from wonderland to wilderness. That's what it is. That's the picture. Desolation lies in their future. They'll never prosper, nor will they know peace. But as violence begets violence, they'll be repaid and die violently without remedy or legacy. No one to tell their story or to remember them kindly or anything good that they've done, because they've done nothing good, nothing at all. They'll live out their lives under a curse and be accursed for eternity, those who fail to believe in Jesus Christ. All have been given enough time, enough opportunity, enough information to cease and desist in their opposition toward God, but instead they allow themselves to be distracted, dissuaded, and deluded by the liar and his empty promises of immortality, even as he's lied to himself long enough, often enough, until even he believes himself and his own lies. And he'll keep on doing so until the naked truth exposes every evil purpose. He'll have plenty of time to contemplate his demise, and will know exactly why he is where he is, and will regret all that he has done, live out eternity in a living nightmare that he created for himself, thus bringing to pass the prophecy of the Lord in the Garden of Eden: cursed are you among all creatures. On your belly you will slither, and dust you will eat for time and eternity. Dirt and dust, dust and ashes, are the dividends and wages of sin, always and only. One very real sense, it's a great privilege to live in a time when these things have been revealed and to watch the plan of God unfold before our eyes. And yet only those who are initiated by their continuous positive volition and comprehensive faith in the truth of God's Word will understand any of these things. As they become manifest, there will be a simultaneous and pervasive apathy that blinds the church, that has been systematically diluted by ritual and tradition, having squandered their golden opportunity to possess the wisdom and understanding which was intended for all, but that many traded and sold for silver and gold, which in the end won't even buy a loaf of bread. Times are going to be bad. Times are going to change. Times and seasons will change. Is the warning of Isaiah relevant to those living in these modern times? Indeed it is, even more so than it was for them. As the time approaches, as the evil day approaches, the warnings and words of the prophets, not written on subway walls and tenement halls, but written in the Word of God, preserved by God, contained in 66 chapters of Isaiah, and the 66 books of the time-tested canon, in omens and harbingers of doom and disaster, like Isaiah 9:11, should be enough to awaken many, but instead lull into a deeper sleep those who refuse to believe the Word of God, who are dull without any insight, foresight, or hindsight with regard to the events and lessons of Israel's history, and the demolition of pride that defined the tragic saga of the most privileged and gifted people that have ever existed on earth, God's people Israel. Likewise, Ephraim, the nation of many nationalities, possessor of the birthright and every blessing of heaven and earth. That's what he was promised. That's what he has. Sells it for a bowl of soup, for comfort and instant gratification, trades it for false peace, a false sense of peace and safety, which will surely shatter before their eyes, will in the end rob them of the royal fortune slated for them when the Lord returns and brings his rewards with him, and they get to see what they could have had, what they could have been and should have been, their very own portion, which they refuse to value and will sense the loss and lack forever. All of these things, too wonderful to imagine, are only envisioned by faith in the truth for those who learn until they love and value more than anything else the Word of God, to gain by the investment of time the undiminished truth that cuts the tethers that bind them to the earth, in order that they might inhabit the eternal spheres and take their front row seat next to Christ in the heavenlies, watching as all these things take the stage in human history in current events right before our eyes. They're all happening right now. That is the beginning of sorrows. Only those who do well by giving due attention to the prophetic word made more sure, as we're told by Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, and though it were the only light in an otherwise pitch black world, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in their hearts, these alone will hear him say, well done. Only to those who refused to be weary in well-doing, which is nothing more than hearing and believing, trusting and relying upon the truth in all of its fullness that places before us the person of Jesus Christ, who is waiting to be very gracious to you and me. Isaiah 30:18. Those whose heart cries out and makes its urgent request, teach me, tell me, show me, give me all that you want me to hear, to learn, to have, and to know, to make my life count for your glory. So, is that your heart? Does yours cry that out? I hope so. If you had only one wish, what would it be? Would it be as Paul's was? That I may know him. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain a better resurrection, attain to the resurrection from the dead, the out-resurrection from the dead, have an outstanding resurrection. None of this is natural or automatic. Rather, it comes progressively. You know that your daily imperceptible gains result in monumental advances down the road. You know that, don't you? And that minute exegesis results in major understanding. You know that, don't you? That the minutia becomes major, and the imperceptible becomes remarkable in the advances that God is able to make and the growth that he alone can bring to a soul when the word is deeply implanted in the soul. So, none of it's natural or automatic, but comes progressively by hearing and believing, which results, in the end, in a deep desire within, by the Word of God, to know Christ and to press on to know him. Everything else pales in the light of his countenance as we behold the man, the magnificent one, the true Superman, who defeats the archenemy, Lex Lucifer, along with the Joker, the Riddler, and the Penguin. It's funny how that story coincides with the gospel, although it's not Superman from the planet Krypton. It's Jesus Christ from heaven, but he is Superman. So, exposed forever as the archenemy, and his many disguises, his masquerade, pretending to be someone he's not, like Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 14, where he's likened to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 14 of Isaiah, as Christ in Revelation 14. He says he's Christ. Don't be fooled, for he's the one who said, I will make myself like the Most High. I will make myself Allah. That's what he says. That's in the Hebrew. And get a billion people to do my lying and murdering for me. That's what he's doing, even now. It's in the news every day. I will do so, he says, by my false prophet, who will write saying Ishmael is the chosen one, not Isaac, whose sacrifice, since he doesn't have one, you know how this, Isaac was spared from sacrifice, as Abraham took him up to sacrifice him, but their sacrifice will be their children and their children's children, under a generational curse that brings them down to the pit, where their God is shown to be no God and their Savior saves nobody. Run and hide from those who are coming because they will not spare. All of these things are omens and harbingers of the last days, given to be read, believed, and known by us that we might be saved in these perilous times of deception and destruction. Like the Tower of Siloam. Remember they said the Tower of Siloam fell on these people? Jesus said, if you don't repent, same thing will happen to you. They weren't exceptionally bad people. Like the Tower of Siloam, like the toppling of the brick buildings of Samaria. In Isaiah 9, verses 10 and 11, 9 11. Like the destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. And the destruction of Vespasian and Titus in 70 A.D. Like the dreaded attack on the U.S. mainland and the city of New York by the evil forces of Al-Qaeda. Engineered by Osama bin Laden. Coming our way are many events, large and small. You can count on it. Until the Lord comes from heaven to rescue those who await him, and afterward we will destroy the destroyers and purge from the earth all evildoers who refuse to fear God and give him glory that they might live. 2 Timothy 1:10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, and by his appearing in the future, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The righteous judge who will give to every man according to his deeds that which is due him. None will escape. We are even now in the throes of the birth pangs that will escalate and grow closer together as birth contractions do. Is that right, ladies? Do they get closer together? Oh, boy, do they ever. And more titanic as they go. And that's what he likens these times to. And it may get to the point, may even come to the point, where Christianity is outlawed. Like it was in China, in Russia, and in other totalitarian states. Just make sure yours is real. Why? So that your suffering is the right kind and your approval from God is complete. Let all be right and real. Trust fully in the grace that will be delivered to you in person by the appearing of our champion, the Lord Jesus, in order that you and I might be his close eternal companions, which he desires that we all would be, but not all will be. And to this we say, amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, please. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the warnings contained in every prophetic scripture that is not just for that time, but for us now and for the future. Oh, the information that will be garnered and gathered and made useful to those who are in the tribulation period from these very passages which you have given us now so that we might avoid conflict, unnecessary conflict, and the reign of terror that men would bring upon the godly and upon the nation that we live in. Thank you, Father, that you've protected us thus far and that we fully rely upon your mercy and look for the coming of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who will deliver us in this evil day. And before your wrath is expressed in its fullness upon the earth, and the forces of heaven and hell devastate the world as we know it, and followed by Jesus Christ coming to restore order and justice to the earth, which will be a wonderful time, and we'll share in it. Those who are rewarded will share in it. Some will be ashamed when he comes, because they were ashamed of his word. Some will enter, some won't. Some will have rewards, some will have none. Some will live close, some will live far away. Some will have unbelievable light and enlightenment, and others will just have a flicker or a glimmer of light. And so, Father, we pray we would be the former, not the latter. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And bless the offering, Father. Amen.
We could all stand.